just doing a little series here on Noah's flood. So we've been in that. So please turn to Genesis chapter 7. We'll be in that chapter. This is our third message in this particular series. We've looked at a lot of this before, chapters 6 and 7, and now we are in we've been in chapter 6, and you're now in chapter 7. Let's have a word of prayer to the Lord and we'll get started. Thank you, Lord, we can be here tonight. You know you judged the world once already, the whole world, and you're going to do it again. And so, Father, help us to, as we look back to this judgment so long ago, to know the assurance of this judgment that's coming so we can be ready for it as Noah and his family were by your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'll be reading in chapter 7. Follow along with your mind or in your Bibles in Genesis 7 if you care to. And the Lord said to Noah, "Come thou and all your house into the ark. For thee I've seen righteousness before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, male and female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, male and female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, and male and female, to keep seed alive on the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And everything that I've made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." Now, by the way, it never rained yet. In the pre-fall world and in the post-flood world, God put dew down, but as far as we know, it didn't rain. This is something it hadn't done yet, we think. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Now, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was on the earth. That was a 100-year project. Remember, it took 100 years to build that ark. And took 500 years to save up the money to finance the project. And so, well, now that's true. Yeah, he could have borrowed on it. But if you're 500, think of how much money you could make, you know, just socking it away. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, that's ceremonially clean, and of beasts that are not clean, that's ceremonially unclean, of fowls and of everything that creeps on the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah, unto the ark, male and female, as God had commanded him. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. That's the underwater rivers and stuff. And the windows of heaven were open. That's talking about rain coming down. So you're getting it from both above and from below. And rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, just like God said. The very same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and three wives of his sons with them into the ark. That's eight people. And as you heard me say last time, the Chinese word for boat has eight mouths on it. It's a pictorial writing. It's a memory of this eight people on the ark. It's amazing. They and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every fowl after its kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And that they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days and 40 days on the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly on the earth, and the ark went on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole earth heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Just finding a mountain wasn't good enough. Called water wasn't enough to drown you. So everybody tried that method instead of the ark method. Didn't make it. Both fowl and cattle and beasts, and of every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died, and every living thing was destroyed which was on the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Every single person outside the ark drowned. Every animal outside the ark drowned. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So that's our text for tonight, the 24 verses of chapter 7. Some events are so memorable that we remember where we were when they happened. I'm old enough to remember when President Kennedy was shot. I remember right where I was when I heard about it. The hall monitor told me about it. I don't know if I was in the hall because I was bad or whether I was going somewhere, but either way, the hall monitor told me about that. And like 9/11, I remember about that, where we were, of course. Some events are so memorable that they're never forgotten, and they pass on from parent to child because the events are so memorable. Families tend to pass it on. And it goes on even to generations that were not alive when the events happened. In my family, some of you know this, I know, Troy and John know this. I had a relative named Rambo, that was his last name, and he was in the Civil War for the Union. He fought in several battles, and Troy found him on a list, and I found the Rambo name on some Civil War battlefield list. And so he was there, and I remember the stories about how he came home. He was in Andersonville, and he wrote poems, and we had those for some of our kids to put in a school report, the poems that my relative left wrote in Andersonville prison. And the Jewish nation had a big event, the Exodus, where God saved the whole nation, 2 million people, brought them through the Red Sea and drowned all the Egyptians. And the Lord's table is our event, isn't it? We remember the death of Jesus. Now, one of the most interesting facts of history is the various people all over this planet that have a collective memory of Noah's flood. It's shocking. Now, they don't remember it exactly as the Bible. They've got that memory is distorted because we have an inspired, accurate record. All they had was memories that were distorted by idolatry and history and every other things that came down to them. It's a distorted memory. But it's a memory. And some of it has embellishments, and some has partial lapse of facts. But there's no question that it's the same event. In my mind, as you read about it, there's no, in my mind, no question at all about the historicity of a worldwide flood. There's too many of those. We had to study some of them in seminary that were in the Babylonian accounts that are very much like the biblical account, the Gilgamesh epic, and some of that stuff. Hugh Miller said, "The destruction of well nigh the whole human race in an early age of the world's history by a great flood appears to have so impressed the minds of the few survivors and seemed to have been handed down to their children in consequence with the terror-struck impressions that their remote descendants had to come down to the present day so it was not forgotten. It appears in almost every mythology and lives in the most distant countries and among the most barbarous tribes." It's all over the world. They got flood traditions of a worldwide flood. Now, why does everybody have that? Not just local flood, a worldwide flood. They have it because it's a distorted memory, but it's a memory. James Montgomery Boyce, in his writing on Genesis, lists some of the countries that have a worldwide flood memory. Middle East Africa, the Pacific Islands, the Far East, Europe, Greece, North America. We're not talking about white people, we're talking about Indians. Central America, South America, 17 different flood stories in the Middle East and Africa, 38 flood stories in the Pacific Islands. These are ones we know about. 22 in the Far East, 13 in Europe, 21 in Hellenic culture, that's Greek culture, 58 in North America, 21 in Central America, and 24 in South America. That doesn't leave much part of the world. You know, it's everywhere. It's rather amazing, the geographical spread across different language and culture. And no doubt, the memory of the flood went with the people who were scattered at the Tower of Babel when the races began and the different languages began. It was something that happened before that, just like the Bible says. The Bible puts the flood account in Genesis 6 to 9, and then the Tower of Babel is 10 to 11, right? So the flood happened before that, and since it happened before that, everybody that got scattered at the Tower of Babel, although they spoke different languages, had different cultures, they went into idolatry and did a lot of dumb stuff. The same kind of dumb stuff men are trying to do today with one world government. Don't they learn anything from the Bible? They want to do it again? Didn't work the last time. But as you put those stories together, there's a lot of things that aren't right in them. A lot of extra things have been added. But there's some things that are constant. 88% of those stories that I just mentioned have a favored family. A favored family. 70% have survival due to a boat. 95% as the sole cause of the catastrophe is a flood. 66% say it's due to man's wickedness. And of course, that's variously defined. 57% have the survivors ending up on a mountain. And there's even some, a very much smaller percentage, where birds are sent out, just like Noah did. Now, the accounts are different, but isn't that amazing? And some have a rainbow. And there's some that have 8 people that were saved. Now that's kind of amazing, isn't it? Now, 2 weeks ago we looked at the building of the ark and then the boarding of the ark. The ark took over a century to build and it took a week to board. 16,000 animals plus Noah's family and the food. Now, some of us here have boarded aircraft, and you know how that goes. You're in the airport, you get your tickets, you go through customs, they take off your shoes, your jacket, they examine everything, and, you know, you go through all that. I don't know what they do now. I haven't flown since COVID, so that'll be a treat. They like to pick me to x-ray me. I don't know what they think an old fat man's going to do.
Got to do everything but with face.
Oh, my. Yeah, you've flown. You got to do the same stuff without a bit, but with the face mask. Yeah, Tim's flown, so he knows. But you got to get your boarding pass, and on regular airlines, that pass tells you where to sit. It gives you a number and a letter, and that's your assigned seat, just like first grade. You got an assigned seat. You do not sit anywhere else. You have to sit in that seat. Unless you fly Southwest Airlines and they don't have assigned seats. They got a different system. And their system is that they got a funny system. You got to call them 24 hours to the second before you board. And if you call them, first call gets the first in. Second call, second in. Everybody's on the phone at the same time. And of course, half the time I forget. So it's A, B, C. There's no D that I remember. Maybe there's a D, I don't know. But you want to get an A and B. Then you're the first in, and then you get to choose wherever you want to be. Front, middle, behind. I go right for the back. That's where I like to ride. It's the bumpiest, but you get the most room back there usually. If I get my choice, if I remember to call, I go right for the back. And, you know, they like to board back to front normally. Or is it front to back? I forget. I don't remember. But either way, you've got your assigned seats. Very organized. Now, in Genesis 7, there was a boarding process. The door was open for 1 week. That ship was stocked with food, just like a airplane is, or just like a cruise boat, before all the boarding took place. Everything's aboard. And then the boarding starts. The door is open for 1 week. It took 1 week to board that ship. Can you imagine that? Of course, animals have a hard time getting to where they're supposed to be. So like some people. And I'm interested here with what preceded the boarding and what followed the boarding. But I would be very interested if I was there to see it happen in itself. What preceded the boarding was God summoned the passengers to come into the ark. God himself said, "All aboard." God himself. The Lord said to Noah, "Come, thou and all thy house into the ark, for by thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation." And then he tells the birds they're going to take, and the clean birds and the unclean birds and the animals. And he says, in 7 days it's going to rain. So you've got 7 days to board this ship. And Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him, verse 4. So the Lord summoned the passengers. And we can watch closely as they come into the ark because God said, "Come." and God will be with them. Now, this is the first time God said anything verbally for 100 years. The last thing he said was for Noah to build the ark. Gave him the plans. Last time God spoke was 100 years before this. And now God speaks again. He finally says something. He says, come. The last time he spoke, he said, build it. This time he said, enter it. So Noah and the family enter the ark by divine summons. They do not decide when to enter. They're told when to enter. They don't do a thing till God tells them. Did you follow that in the text? The animals, no doubt, were there waiting, but Noah was waiting. And they're told, come, come. Turn with me to Isaiah 55, another place where God says, come. My dad became a Christian on this text. He wasn't raised in a Christian home. His mother wasn't a Christian. His father wasn't a Christian. They'd divorced. His mom ran a bar in Chillicothe. Dad didn't know up from down about the Bible. And one of his friends invited him to church. And Jim Lusher's dad was preaching on this text. And my dad got saved. It was this. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirst, come to the waters. And he that has no money, come, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Well, my dad heard it, he says, I don't have any money. He realized, I got nothing. It really spoke to him, you know. He'd come out of the depression and he had shiny pants, you know, from the Depression era, if you ever know what shiny pants is, you're wearing all those hand-me-down pants. And so Dad says, I don't have any money. And perked up his ears. And then he said, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come. Third time it says come. Come unto me. Hear and your soul will live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I've given him for a witness to the people and a leader and commander of the peoples. Dad didn't know any of that. He didn't know any Old Testament history. But God used the scriptures to save my dad's soul at 19. And his mom kicked him out of the house because he wouldn't serve beer in a restaurant. But he was saved. He was saved. And then my grandma got saved when she was old. So sometimes things happen and it gets rough. Matthew 11:28. Jesus offered this in Matthew 11:28. People weren't coming. Now, I've been in a lot of airports in my life. And when they say it's time to board, I've never seen anybody just stand around not letting them come. I mean, when it's time to board, if you're with Southwest, there's a line and there's 20 people in each line. There's 40 people waiting in A line and B line, and when they're done, you get another A line and B line, and then it's your turn. When it's not that, it's first one in this, the first one in, and you know, well, they let women and children first and crippled people, and then they start, and then the surge is on. Everybody's trying to get in. But Jesus said to people who weren't coming, they weren't interested. Nobody's coming. Jesus has ministered for 3 years and people aren't coming. And it was so sad that Jesus said it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. because you've got more light than they had. And Jesus, but then Jesus still said, come unto me, all you that are labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn of me, and I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Linda Pyle's not with us tonight. She was here for prayer meeting. She got saved on that text. My dad got saved on Isaiah 55. Come. Linda got saved on Matthew 11. Come. You know what the last invitation of the Bible is? Revelation 22:7. The last book of the Bible. The last chapter of the Bible. Verse 17, 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that's athirst, come. And whoever will, let him take of the water freely. So, what a wonderful thing. We're to join with telling people to get on the ark. Our ark is Jesus Christ. And he's the ark for us. Now, here's the interesting thing. Noah didn't have to go on a missionary trip for dinosaurs or rhinos or giraffes. God, in his providence, I believe, brought them, just like the his control over animals when they migrate, you know, birds and bats and salmon and seals and caribou and starfish and sea urchins and turtles. They migrate. And God has control over animals. He can control them, and he does control them. God controlled when a fish swallowed Jonah. God controlled when a worm ate Jonah's gourd. God controlled the frogs and the gnats and that plagued Egypt. And God controlled that fish that landed in Peter's net. And God controlled those ravens that fed Elijah. The animals are doing stuff that people don't do. It's man that's out of control. But when we come, it's because God's dealing with us. It's because when I was having my sleep issues and my kidneys issues, we went to Noah's Ark in Kentucky, and I was so tired, I was dragging, I was walking through that thing, and we were going up a ramp, and Linda and Andrea were pushing me from behind. And I was dragging in there. Come on, Dad. I was just half asleep going through there. I'd like to go through there awake one time. But God was given the shove, you know, in his grace, or you wouldn't come. If you're saved, if you've come to Christ and place your faith in him, it's not because you're smarter than other people, not because you're better than any people. It's because God, at a certain time in your life, began to work. And that's a blessing. And God controls all the animals. And he has access to all the fish of the sea and all the animals of the world. You know, we got a lot of animals in this world. Today there's 40 million donkeys and 12 million mules, 60 million horses, 100 billion sheep, 700 million swine, 1 billion cattle, 6 billion chickens, 100 some billion ducks, 100 million turkeys. None of them are outside of God's control. Now, I'm not saying the devil doesn't get in there sometime. I was witnessing somebody on campus with this Bible. This was back 30 years ago. And I still got the stain on the book of Colossians where some bird came by and bombed my Bible. I don't think God did that. I think the devil did that. But the devil gets in there and bothers people, but God is in control. And there's not one person on this planet outside the realm of God's providence. He even controlled the mating habits of Laban's sheep. He has access to our hearts and our minds. And Jesus said this, "No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him." If you're a Christian today, you can't pat yourself on the back and say, "You know, I got it figured out. I know something other people don't know. I'm going to heaven now because I'm smarter than these other people." No. God said, "Come." That's a blessed thought. It's called efficacious grace, where we're drawn to Christ, just like the animals were drawn to the ark. And we are the called according to his purpose. And it happens when God says, "All aboard," but even those that are boarding are been brought there. Others weren't. God's in sovereign control. Now, this was a public act. There's no way to sneak 16,000 animals into the ark. This was a public act. It took a week to accomplish. It's a sad fact that people watched that. Who knows how many people watched it? They saw Noah and the family come in. They saw animals go in. They saw male and female. How can you miss that? How can you miss that? Always, except for the birds and the clean animals for sacrifice. There's seven of each of those. Two by two, two by two, two by two. Boy, was that preaching a sermon, wasn't it? And it was pretty obvious to anybody watching that parade that these animals are going to multiply. And that's why there's a male and a female. Noah preached the judgment of God. Noah preached the grace of God, but nobody was listening. And now the ark's being boarded. Jesus is our ark, and that ark's being boarded right now. And the fact other people didn't come is they didn't want to come. They were locked into their world and what they were doing, and they were happy with that. They didn't want things to be different than they were. They were very happy the way it was, even though violence had filled the earth. So God verbally summons the passengers, and that is a dramatic thing. That's what God is doing now. And as we look at this chapter, I hope we sense that God's doing that very thing right now. He's summoning the passengers. It's not just us that are out there sharing the gospel. You know, people aren't going to listen to me. They're not going to listen to you. Now, God uses us, but it's when they hear God in their heart. They might have heard the same message, and then they finally get it. They finally get it. And so it says in 7:1, "The Lord said to Noah, come thou and all your house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation." And then he told him about the animals, and they all went in. And then something happened. Then something happened, verse 16. When the boarding was complete, they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. You know, it's a dramatic moment on the aircraft, isn't it, when the stewardess shuts the door? Nobody boards after that door shut. Once that door is shut, everybody's on the aircraft is going to get on the aircraft. Nobody else is getting on. The door is shut. And, you know, a lot of times I'm sitting there on Southwest, and I'm hoping nobody else boards, because I like to have all three seats to myself if I'm in the back. And now there's another two people coming, and they're coming right to my seat. because it's the only one left. But sometimes when the door's shut, I don't have to think about it anymore. Nobody else is coming. That's it. This isn't going to be a full flight. Now, in the Gilgamesh epic, which is a pagan, idolatrous epic memory of the flood, Utnapishtim shuts the door. But in the Bible, it was God that shut the door. Now, that was an unseen hand that shut that door. Now, we live in the days on a map and there's an eye, some kind of eye, and the door opens and the door shuts without anybody. They didn't have any of that. Can you imagine? People are watching. And the last animal goes up the ramp and the door closes by itself. It's shut. You didn't make the flight. You're on the outside. I've had people tell me when I'm late for a plane, trying to make a connection, sorry, you can't get on, the door shut. And the door is here shut, and God shut it. So all of a sudden, the unseen hand of the invisible God shuts the door. Just like later, an unseen hand split the curtain in the Holy of Holies when Jesus died. And in the one case, access is now denied to the ark. In the other case, access is granted when the unseen hand splits the curtain. Remember in Matthew 25, the 10 virgins, the door is shut. You can't get in. Remember that parable, Matthew 25? Bruce Waltke said, God's act signals the divine protection that keeps the raging flood from capsizing the vessel. God's work of grace is both sovereign and particular. God's not protecting anybody else. The people that are protected are the people that are in the ark. Everybody else is under judgment. There is no other way of salvation. None. Outside of the ark, outside of Christ, outside of God, there is no other way. Henry Moore said, final assurance to the occupants that they were in the will of God and under his protection was when that door shut. That had to be something for the people inside. Did they know that was going to happen? Noah didn't have to shut the door. God did. And what mercy that God saved anybody. That could have been the end of history right there. You and I had never been born. History would have ended if there hadn't been an ark, if there hadn't been a Noah, if there hadn't been an invitation come, or if God had left the door open, they'd all drown. But he shut the door. So two events immediately follow the boarding of the ark. Event number one, God shut the door. And inside and outside, that was ominous. Event number two, God sent the flood. It didn't start raining till the door was shut. The very, very next thing, immediately after the last passenger got in the ark, there was no rain until the last passenger was inside. That was split second timing. Everybody entering the ark looked like fools. It never rained. People laughed at him for 100 years. Just like they laugh at us with the foolishness of the cross. And the cresting of the, it rained, and the cresting of the waters prevailed 20 feet over the highest mountains. And the draft of the ark was half its height. It was perfectly suited, not to sail, but to float, and to just make it. Have you ever been in a boat in a river and you hit the sandbar? It happens, doesn't it? Any of you have ever been out fishing or canoeing? You're in a low spot and then, oh, now I'm stuck. I got to get out and push. And that kind of stuff. So none of that here. So everyone on the outside drowned, everyone on the inside was safe. Picture people standing outside the ark laughing and joking. The last animal's in, the last of Noah's family's in, the door slams shut, and it wasn't by Noah, and then it starts to rain. And at that moment, you know, I was wrong. Noah and the animals are going to go into a new world, and I'm not going to be part of it. I'm not going to be any part of it. I'm going to miss it. And this world's going to be destroyed by fire. It's all going to burn up. No more flooding, new worldwide floods. It's all going to burn up. The whole planet, the whole universe is going to burn up. It's going to be worse than anything that happened then. But if we're in Christ, just like being in the ark, we are safe. Not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, because of grace at the cross of Calvary has bought it. And here the thought of judgment must predominate, a judgment so solemn and awful that perhaps no other scripture is quite as strong until you get to the judgment at the end of the world. One writer said, God will judge the wicked with severe and catastrophic judgment in order to start over life over with a worshiping community. That's what he was doing. He shut the believers in, shut the believers out, unbelievers out. These are awesome statements. Turn with me to these New Testament passages just real quick before we end up tonight. Matthew 25, I just want you to see it in the New Testament. The parable of the 10 virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, and the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry, behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, all 10 of them. The foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. They brought lamps, but no oil. The wise answer said, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. Go to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, went in with him to the marriage. Underline this. And the door was shut. Afterward came the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say to you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes. What a shocking story. Shocking story. We went to Andrew Brunk's wedding in Vermont. What, 20 years ago? I don't know when it was, Linda. And we had a timeshare in southern Vermont. The wedding was in northern Vermont. And we invited some of the young people to stay all night with us. We're going to go to the airport in Boston the next day. So we had 2 carloads of people. And we got to the timeshare, and the packet was supposed to be outside the door of the office, and they forgot. Now, I got 2 carloads of people who need a place to stay, and we're there. It's about 10 o'clock at night. And I have to confess, Pastor Hickson lost his temper. I was livid. Now what am I going to do? We're going to have to sleep in our car, and all these people are going to get on a plane. We had Andrea and Stephen and Amy and Linda's mom and a carload of other people, kids. And I was very, very upset. And so it was obvious there's nobody there. There's nobody in the place. You couldn't go anywhere. You couldn't even break a window and get in because you had to have directions to where you're supposed to go. Because it was some cabin somewhere else. And I didn't know what cabin. So I couldn't go anywhere. So we take off for the little town near there, and there was a Motel 8 that was, we see it, the light's on, and we're pulling in, and the light goes off. And I thought, oh, no! And I get out of the car, and I'm pounding on the door, and I said, please, open up. I got two carloads of people. Do you have any room? And the guy was gracious enough. He gave us two motel rooms. I mean, we just slid in. But that's not going to happen in the future. None of the virgins slid in. The day of grace is over. No amount could change it in Noah's day. No amount can change it when Jesus comes. It's over. Luke 13. 24 to 28. We'll start in 23. Luke 13, 23. Then said one to him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and will not be able. When the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he'll answer and say, I know you not from where you are. Then shall you begin to say, well, we've eaten and drunk in your presence, and you've taught in our streets. And he'll say, I tell you, I know you not from where you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out, and they'll come from the east and from the west. Hey, that east, I always tell the Chinese, now that's where you are in the Bible. And from the west, that's where we are in the Bible. And come from the north and from the south, that's Europe and Africa, and will sit down in the kingdom of God, and there, and behold, there the last who shall be first, and there are first who will be last. But some aren't going to be there at all. Very important. This is clear Bible teaching based on that earlier judgment. Turn to Revelation 21. One to eight. And I saw a new heaven and earth, and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Did you hear that? The first heaven, that's the whole universe. Not just the atmosphere. The whole universe. Gone. And there was no more sea. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He'll dwell with them, and they'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That seems too good to be true. All of us have tears we'll take to the grave with us. We've all had that. We all have people we love. Things happen. Bad things. Hard things. We'll cry about it till we die. But if we're saved, we won't cry about it anymore. Crying will be over. Somehow, God's going to wipe the tears from our eyes. He doesn't tell us how. All that pain that we take through us all through life, will be over in the next life forever. It's going to be as gone as the earth and the universe. And there'll be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. They're gone forever. They're gone forever. And he said on the throne, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said, "Write, these words are faithful and true." In other words, you might think it's too good to be true, but it's too good not to be true. And he says in verse 7, "He that overcomes will inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son." But the fearful, those who are afraid to get saved because of the cost. Cost me too much. But the fearful and the unbelieving, and they're unbelieving because they're fearful. They want the praise of man. They want acceptance down here. It's like the kids in high school want peer pressure. They want to be in with the in crowd. That's all that's important to them. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, of course, any of those sins can be forgiven, but you have to repent. And these people haven't done that. They're the unbelieving, right? That's what it says first. They're fearful and unbelieving. And then in verse 27, "And there will no way enter in anything that defiles, neither he that works abomination or makes a lie, but they are written in the Lamb's book of life." And 22:14, "Blessed are they who wash their robes." Blessed are they who wash their robes, and they're washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they that have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For outside are dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves them makes a lie. Again, it's not those sins that keep them out, in the sense that they can't be forgiven, but those sins keep them from repentance and believing. They want that lifestyle. They want to do that. And so it keeps them from Christ. So in the end of time, there's going to be some on the inside and some on the outside. And the big question, do we have our boarding pass? And somebody says, "Well, you don't know how bad my life is. You don't know how..." Well, it doesn't make any difference. Do you know every animal alive today is a testimony to God's ability not only to create, but God's ability to save? There wouldn't be one animal on this planet. There wouldn't be one person if God couldn't save. Just think about that. People say, "God can't save me." Well, you've got evidence all around you. Every cat, every dog, every bird, everything. They're all saved because he saved them. The animals have a message, and it's not just God's my creator, it's he can save from judgment. And every person carries that same message with it. Creation tells us a lot, doesn't it, about God? I read a book, I think John gave me this, by a guy by the name of Walter Starkey. Walter Starkey was taught at Ohio State engineering and stuff, but he said, "How long would it take you to make a spider out of a rock?" That's what he asked. Take 100 years for you to make a spider out of a rock? Would it take 1,000? Would it take you 1,000,000 years? You and I may not be very smart, and there's a lot of people smarter than us, but there's no person ever been born that can make a spider out of a rock. And this is what he said. A spider's got a heart, he's got a brain, he's got 8 eyes, he's got lungs, he's got sex organs, he's got a mouth, he's got a digestive system, he has an extensive network of blood vessels, nerves, and muscles. He has 6 silk-producing spinets. He has poison that he injects with his fangs. What a chemistry in a spider. Who can eat insects and produce silk with it? You can't make a spider. I can't make a spider. We can't make anything. Creator can. And that Creator, who's so amazing, is created, is also amazing in the moral realm, in the redemption and salvation realm. He's the Creator Redeemer. If God wasn't mighty to save, there wouldn't be anybody or anything on this earth alive. Don't say you can't get saved. God is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by Him. He can save His creation and His creatures from His wrath. We've looked at God's summons when He summoned the passengers. We looked at God shut the door. And then we looked at God sent the flood. Turn back to Genesis. I'm going to say one more thing and we're done. Genesis 7. It's quite interesting to me, verses 1 to 3. God summoned the passengers. God shut the door. God sent the flood. And God supplied the sacrifice by which He could save everyone there. In verses 1 to 3, the Lord said to Noah, "Come thou and thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteousness before me in this generation. Of every clean beast," that means ritually clean, that could be offered for sacrifice, "you shall take to thee by sevens, male and female, and of beasts that are not clean by two." Why did you need more animals that were clean ritually than animals that were not clean? Because the ones that were clean were going to be offered by sacrifice by Noah on the altar when the flood was over. And God told him to offer it. But you couldn't offer it if they weren't there. If you just had two, you offer them, there's no more animals. That's done. So you took extra ones. So God knew ahead of time what was going to be needed for the post-flood world. Sacrifice. So He could keep a sacrifice on an altar that could picture Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And that's Genesis 8, 20 to 22. So there's wonderful gospel truth in this old story in the very first book of the Bible, retained in cultures of many languages and geographical places. Adulterated, yes. Mixed up, yes. It's fun to read the different stories and how they got them mixed up. But retained because it happened. And God's given us the inspired, infallible account of it to prepare us for the next judgment through the cross of Calvary. I love that passage in the New Testament. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. He took your judgment and mine on the cross. He took your hell, your light lake of fire. He took it all, suffered it all, paid for it all, that we could be saved in Him. Thank you, Father, for what we looked at tonight. You are able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by Christ. Amen.